This morning's first scripture lesson is taken from Psalm 14, verses 1 through 7. Fools say in their hearts, "There is no God." They are corrupt, they do abominable deeds, there is no one who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on humankind to see if there are any who are wise, who seek after God. They have all gone astray. They are all alike perverse. There is no one who does good. No, not one. Have they no knowledge, all the evildoers who eat up my people as they ate bread and do not call upon the Lord? There they shall be in great terror, for God is with the company of the righteous. You would confound the plans of the poor, but the Lord is their refuge. Oh, that deliverance for Israel would come from Zion. When the Lord restores the fortune of his people, Jacob will rejoice, Israel will be glad. This is the word of the Lord. The second lesson this morning comes from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth takes its name. I pray that, according to the riches of his glory, he may grant that you may be strengthened in your inner being with power through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, as you are being rooted and grounded in love. I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we can ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Today's gospel lesson comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verses 1 to 21. Listen to hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. After this, Jesus went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, also called the Sea of Tiberias. A large crowd kept following him because they saw the signs that he was doing for the sick. Jesus went up the mountain and sat down there with his disciples. Now the Passover, the festival of the Jews, was near. When he looked up and saw a large crowd coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread for these people to eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "6 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they among so many people?" Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was a great deal of grass in the place, so they sat down, about 5,000 in all. Then Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. When they were satisfied, he told his disciples, "Gather up the fragments left over, so that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up, and from the fragments of the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten, they filled 12 baskets. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they began to say, "This is indeed the prophet who was to come into the world." When Jesus realized that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he withdrew again to the mountain by himself. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were terrified. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Then they wanted to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the land toward which they were going. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O Lord, if you will open my lips, my mouth will show forth your praise. Grant that the words of my mouth, the message you have given me, might truly be acceptable in your sight. For you and only you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. As we hear the accounts of these two miracles that Christ brought about in our gospel lesson today, we might well think to ourselves how astonishing each of these events is. Thousands of people fed from such meager resources. Jesus walking on the water to join his disciples in a storm-tossed boat. These are events that are so far outside our normal experience that we may have trouble even picturing them in our minds. Yet what is even more amazing is that they both happened on the same day. What must that day have been like for the disciples? Seeing Jesus revealed as the one who can provide so abundantly that none go hungry and that everyone eats their fill. And then knowing him as the one who can guide them and protect them in the storms of life. It makes you wonder how the disciples ever could have doubted Jesus after that. How they ever could have forsaken him and fled when he was arrested. The disciples' failures of faith, like our own failures, are real. But they were temporary and they were forgiven. We know that the disciple who denied knowing Jesus 3 times became, in Jesus' own words, Peter the rock on whom I'll build my church. We know that that terrified little band of disciples hiding out in a locked room became the people who turned the world upside down with a message that is still being spread to this very day, a message that we are still spreading here this morning as we gather to hear the good news about Jesus. But today I want to focus on the first miracle, as mysterious and even uncanny as it may be, because we may need to accept the mystery that God works in and through Christ and does so in mysterious and miraculous ways before we can even begin to try to understand it. The feeding of the 5,000 is the only miracle that Jesus did that is recorded in all 4 Gospels. Bible scholars have pointed out that all 4 Gospels tell us about this miracle, that everybody ate their fill, and that there was an awful lot of food left over. We who live in the modern affluent West have to remind ourselves that eating all you want has been an extraordinary event in the lives of the human race for most of its history. In the lives of the human race, people have not often had enough to eat, and there are many who are still in that situation today. So, eating until you're fed, having enough, has been a symbol of ultimate salvation. And when John paints the picture of what Jesus did, the satisfaction of this universal human hunger is already present in and through Jesus Christ. It's such a wonderful miracle story, isn't it? No wonder all 4 of the Gospels included it. A little boy whose lunch becomes the basis for the most miraculous banquet in all of human history. The disciples helping to distribute what turns out to be an endless supply of food until everybody eats as much as they want. The 12 baskets full of leftovers. Many of us know these familiar details by heart. And yet, there are other ways to respond to this miracle. Susan Hansen found this out when she taught a class of five-year-olds in Sunday school one day. And after she finished telling about this miracle, the words that she heard from one little boy were, "I doubt it." These, she says, were hardly the words I expected to hear. Having told them the story of the feeding with the 5,000 with what I thought was great skill, I had envisioned this table of five-year-olds beaming at me in wonder, marveling at the miracle I just described. Instead, no less than the pastor's son folded his arms, cocked his head, and announced that he wasn't buying any of it. I didn't know what to say. Given that this boy is now a priest himself, I'm guessing he eventually came to terms with the story he found so far-fetched as a child. Christian preachers and scholars have tried to explain the miraculous feeding in many ways. Some people have suggested that the other people in the crowd were inspired by that little boy's generosity, and they started pulling out their brown bag lunches and sharing them with each other. Others believe firmly that Jesus really multiplied the loaves and fishes to provide enough for everybody, plus leftovers to take home. But Susan Hansen has another take on the event. She says, what if the point of the story is that abundance rather than scarcity wins the day? What if this story means that there truly is enough to go around? As I said, having enough to go around was practically unheard of in the world of first century Palestine. And because Jesus had done the seemingly impossible, made sure everybody had enough to eat and then some, the crowd realized that someone who could do that, someone who could multiply bread, could end the world's hunger problem and rule the world. So they wanted to make Jesus their new king. But that was not the goal of Jesus' ministry. He came to proclaim, he came in fact to usher in the arrival of the kingdom of God, the place of abundant life, the place where there's enough to go around for everyone. In the current issue of Guidepost magazine, the cover story is about Chef Jose Andres, a top chef and restaurant owner, and how God used him to bring about a modern-day version of the miraculous feeding of a multitude. Guidepost's editor-in-chief, Edward Grinnan, says that Chef Andres arrived in Puerto Rico in the immediate aftermath of Hurricane Maria. He brought with him two backpacks full of survival gear and as much cash as he could get out of an ATM, because who knew when the banks in Puerto Rico would reopen. In the end, Chef Jose Andres was able to serve 3 million meals with the help of 20,000 volunteers. And he said that every person they fed became a new volunteer willing to help feed others. That was the beginning of the miracle of abundance that came about in Puerto Rico. Each person who was helped, who was fed, then pitched in to make sure that other people were also fed. So far, the numbers are staggering. 20,000 volunteers, 25 kitchens, 3,500,000 meals for people in need in Puerto Rico. For the chef, it was something you couldn't plan in advance. He says, you don't make a miracle like this. What you do is you show up, you spread the word, you pray, and then help comes. We needed a restaurant. We got one. We needed chefs, and they came. We needed food trucks. We got them. We didn't have gasoline, so we traded it for food. We needed more space, and we found it. We needed volunteers, and they came, and came, and came. thousands of them, making one plate at a time, feeding the many, working to change the world through the power of food. The miracle of the loaves and fishes is in every one of the Gospels because it's what the good news is all about. One Bible scholar says that this miracle means that being fed literally is a hallmark of the presence of God. Where people are fed is where you can expect to experience grace, to see it, to smell it, to taste it, to feel it. And this is why we come to church. We come to church to be fed. No, not just at coffee hour or potluck suppers. We come to church because we are, in some way or other, hungry. Hungry for the presence of God. Hungry for the abundance that only God can provide. We come to learn again and again about God's relentless love, about God's insatiable desire to draw us back to Him and to give us everything we truly need. We come to church to feed on Him in our hearts by faith, as we say during Holy Communion, and then to take Christ to those who still need to be fed. The mystery of all this is that in the kingdom of God, there is always enough for everyone by the grace of God. We don't understand how God does it, how He takes these meager gifts that we have and somehow multiplies them to bless others and to bless ourselves. But the mystery is that God does it over and over and over again. And so we accept the mystery. We accept the miracle that God provides. And as we receive and are fed, we then go forth to feed and to share the word of God, the love of God, the hope that is in Christ with a desperately hungry world. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.